As I was preparing this talk, I had a bit of a spiritual revelation, as often can happen when you're preparing a talk. So I thought I'd go through it. I learned. Now I'm glad you're all sitting down. I learned that tongues are a sign. I learned this. So, you know, I'm just going to run through a bit about that, just in case you haven't heard. You know, but tongues aren't just a sign for us. Tongues have been a sign from the very beginning. So I'm going to add a little something there. Let's go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. Yeah, I love me some Old Testament. How could you be an Old Testament naysayer? I mean, seriously. I've got to go back and erase all those tapes. I'll have to cut out 2/3 of my talk. Oh, dear. Okay, in the beginning, okay, God wanted to communicate with his people. So tongues were a sign at the very beginning. So Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, and I'm not particularly interested in the story as much as I am the fact that, you know, this is going on. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So straight up, it's like, you know, another day of the office. They heard the voice of the Lord God. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Okay, so again, we're not particularly interested in the whole hiding in the bushes and being naked, although it's a great party story for another time, I'm sure. But it just was the way it was. You know, God was communicating with Adam and Eve, and he was just cruising around the garden, checking out his trees and pulling off a few figs or something. I don't know what he was doing, but, you know, that's just how it was. So right from the very beginning of God's relationship with his chosen people, he communicated with them. They communicated back. That's just how it was. It was not even a big deal. That's why learning that tongues are a sign shouldn't be the surprise that it is. You know, I remember very clearly that, you know, when people told me about the experience of speaking in tongues, about receiving the Holy Spirit, I was shocked. And I've talked about this before. I was shocked because I'd been to church, I'd read my Bible, I'd studied my Bible, I'd sat with groups of people and told them how good I was at studying the Bible, and I knew nothing of this. You know, because if you can't be self-righteous, there's no point in being a member of the church I was a member of, because they pride themselves on that. And it was so plain and simple. It was in the Bible. It was in the version. I used a King James version of the Bible because, you know, I thought the Good News Bible wasn't quite up to the standard of the King James, and I think I was right in that respect. The only good thing about the Good News Bible is there's some hilarious interpretations that they put in there. You're like, seriously, how did you, with your eyes closed, did you pick out Scrabble letters or something? I don't know, but... Something about 100 monkeys all typing or whatever that saying is. But here it is. In Genesis, the very beginning, God communicates with his people. Okay, let's move up to Genesis chapter 11. Okay, Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, because why would it not be? You know, God was communicating with his people. You know, his people were communicating with each other. They were doing what they had to do. We've just come from Genesis chapter 10. We've had Noah. And you know, they've recovered from the flood and they're out there doing the business. And it came to pass in verse 2, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said in verse 3, one to another, Go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And, you know, that's a pretty big statement. I was just hearing Brian talking about his fence. I mean, have you ever gone out to the back paddock and gone, I should build a city here? In all the time I was on the farm, I never felt like that. I felt like I should get out of the sun and go inside and, you know, drink some Diet Coke. Yeah, and all the times I was carting hay and picking up rocks, I never felt like building a city. But no, these guys, they just said, you know, we know how to make bricks. We can put them together. We should make a city. And not just a city. You know, they wanted to make a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, which should be a good thing, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Okay, so it went from it's good that the people are getting on and they've, you know, created social groups and they've got their Legos out and they're making a city. But what's happened, of course, is they then are so focused on what they're doing and their desires to build this thing as a tribute to themselves, notionally building it under heaven, but really they're building it for themselves, that they're not looking towards God for anything because they've got these skills. They can get a brick and put it with another brick and another few bricks, and before you know it, courses of bricks and, you know, second levels and third levels. So it's not such a good time. So in verse 7, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Okay, now, of course, what it doesn't say is God didn't destroy the city. They built the city on rock and roll. Yeah, I knew I had to give you a bit of time there. That just snuck up on me. They built this city, and it was great. And there is no denying the greatness of Babylon. You know, in terms of the historical record, this was a great place. A lot of good things happened there. A lot of evil things happened there. Trigonometry happened there. You know, speaking of evil, but I got really sidetracked on trigonometry again when I was doing this, and circles and sines and cosines and tangents, and it's great stuff. I was tearing up. So what they forgot is that not only does God value his relationship with his people, he's jealous. And when you don't give the big guy his due, when you don't give him some spiritual love, he's not just going to sit in heaven and take it. We're not going to take it anymore. I got to stop that. I don't know where that's coming from. Let us go down and confound their language. So he tried, you know, okay, let's just, you know, throw a bit of a curveball here. We'll change it so they can't communicate. But by then, you know, they had plans and they knew how to build things and they just got on and did it. And anyone that's been to a modern day building site, you couldn't really tell the difference between Babylon and here. There's just lots of people running around. None of them can talk to each other. The only difference now is they wear high-vis and a hard hat. You know, there's a bit more of a union presence perhaps today than there was back then. But, you know, generally speaking, language doesn't stop people building stuff because, you know, physical blocks go together and there's only so much complexity that can go into that, unless, of course, you're an engineer and you can see, you know, loads and calculations and more trigonometry. So let's pop along to Exodus chapter 20. Just in case there was any doubt. Okay, so here we have some familiar scriptures, the Ten Commandments. Okay, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Okay, so a couple of key points here. No gods before me, okay? So in the case of mankind back then and mankind now, very obvious, you know, link there, is that we like to do what we like to do. You know, we like to do what we're good at. In this case, they were good at building cities. They could see things happening and they couldn't necessarily see the presence of God in their city, but they could see what they were doing. So God made it very clear, no gods before me, no graven image or likeness of anything. It's kind of heading towards trouble if you can't even make it through the first couple of the commandments. You know, it doesn't matter about the murdering if you're going to make the graven images. And, you know, it's not like a buy one, get one free deal here if you do three that you can get two off. No, it's the package deal for people back then. So this was their problem. God was jealous and he didn't like it, and he showed that he didn't like it. And so he took away the purity of language. He just took it away. That was it. You guys, you know, I'm going to take my bat and go home. He just thought, well, if you're not going to talk to me in the way that I've set it up, you can be against each other. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. again, just in case there was any doubt. I remember one of the few tips I got when I was being taught to give talks was, you know, don't just read things out of the Bible and don't use self-evident scriptures. But here we go. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Okay, anyone got any doubts? Pretty self-evident, I thought. You know, even, you know, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you could probably understand that his name is Jealous, therefore he is a jealous God. Okay, so he's not even hiding his character, his nature. You know, he wants to have this loving relationship with his people, but, you know, they have to understand that he is the object of affection, you know, not the things that you're building on the ground, not the things that you do of your own accord. Jeremiah chapter 9. Okay, so we touch a bit here on the nature of man slash women, because let's not leave the women out. I don't want you to feel isolated, okay? I want you to feel included in this talk about how hopeless we are. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 3, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, says the Lord. Okay, not good stuff. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Okay, this is what we're supposed to understand. We're not supposed to use our tongues and bend them like a bow for lies. In verse 19 here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, so we know we've had this amazing experience. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We've had it because Jesus died for our sins. He took them away. That was the make-up deal, that God, wanting to rebuild his relationship, he wanted to get rid of the bricks and mortar. He wanted to get rid of the temple. He wanted to get rid of the pomp and the circumstance and the badger skins and the purple thises and the gold thats. He wanted that all gone. He wanted to get back to, hey, I'm just cruising by, want to have a chat, you know. He wanted to speak with us directly. That was the offer that that he put back on the table with the death of Jesus, that he wanted. But we needed to understand, once again, like had to be learned back then, that we are God's. Not, well, we are God's, but we are God's property. You know, he's changed us. He's made us new. He's cast away the slime for mortar and the bricks, and he's given us this pure vessel that we are to be. But we've got to understand that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And all the people said, you know, that we have to set aside these things. God gives us these promises, but it's a contract. And the contract is that we have to do some things, and one of those things is we have to love God, we have to walk according to his ways, read the Bible, pray to him. You know, not arduous things. It's still nothing like building a city in the back paddock. You know, it's not like carting hay. It's not like picking up rocks. It's come to some meetings, read some Bible, pray to the Lord. You know, not that difficult. Even tonight, it's a little more difficult than normal, but not incredibly difficult. And yet we struggle. Every meeting time, you know, it's like, oh, not the meetings again. How do we go? Oh, I don't want to go to the meeting. I want to stay home. I've got a swimming pool. I've got an air conditioner. I've got Netflix, you know. I got some Lego, I want to do all these things, you know, but really the thing to do is to understand that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we have to go along and pay diligence to that temple, and here we are, praise the Lord. We're here to just continue and enrich our relationship with God. So Psalm 79, just to finish this introduction section. I had a bit of a chuckle when I read this scripture this morning. Because can you imagine going up to your boss and asking this question? So Psalm 79, verse 5, how long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Just stepping out of the way. Waiting for the lightning bolt, you know. Waiting for the earth to open up. But it's a fair question. Here we are in the Psalms, you know. It's like, Lord, you've been angry since the book of Genesis, so come on, it's time to get over it. You know, time to build a bridge and, you know, do the business. Sorry, no building. So Here's the question, and as we know, God wanted to rebuild the relationship. So, you know, the question then I'm asking myself is, will the purity of the tongue be restored to us by God? And we know the answer is yes, because, again, I'm the only one that didn't know that tongues are a sign, and you all knew this. James chapter 3. But to understand the magnitude of what God has done is to go through some of these scriptures and really understand how difficult it is to change humanity. So James chapter 3, verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us," or chew on them, "and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." And in verse 5, the key scripture here, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles." And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. "So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it sets on fire, and it is set on fire of hell." Okay, so it's unruly, it's evil, it's full of deadly poison, and we all know it. You know, if you don't happen to know it because you're a pure and perfect person, you go to work. You go to the shops, you listen to television, you listen to the radio, you listen to music. Even if you're not listening to the radio, you might be streaming the music. No good thing is being bombarded at us all the time. You know, if you sit amongst a group of people, they may start off friendly, but before too long, they start backbiting and then openly assassinating each other, and there's bodies left over the lunchroom, and it's just, it's impressive. It's impressive. So this is all the tongue, you know, it's this tiny little thing in our mouth, and you're like, how could it cause more damage than, you know, fists or feet or, you know, something like that? But the tongue starts wars, you know. The tongue, you know, just gets people into all manner of trouble, either because it flaps, but people want to hear it. You know, if a tongue is flapping in a forest and you fall over, does anybody know that the tree died next to you? I don't know. It's a bit too meta for me. But, you know, if someone's talking and no one's listening, so what? But it turns out the people that flap their gums attract people that want to listen to what's going on. That's us. It's people we work with, people everywhere. So no man can tame it is the key here. Matthew chapter 15. Okay, in verse 11. "Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Okay, so it could be, you know, your choice of language is poor. It could be that your choice of philosophical topic is poor. It could be that you're saying you don't need to speak in tongues. It could be that you're saying that baptism is important. It could be that you say there is no God. You know, you could be one of those foolish people. It could be, you know, any number of things, but it's what you say, what comes out of your mouth, that represents who you are. You know, all sorts of things rattle around in our head, and we do a pretty good job of filtering a lot of them and understanding that they're crazy thoughts and we don't know where they came from. You know, we could silence our thoughts with prayer or reading the word or whatever, but it's what comes out of our mouth that really tells other people who we are. Are we a testimony of God? Are we not a testimony of God? You know, tongues are a sign, not just in speaking in tongues, but the way we communicate with God and with others about God, you know, just our personal life, what we say. We're trying to keep this little member, which is, you know, evil and defiles us, under control. Now, there's a lot of times where it requires every amount of effort that we've got to do that. There's other times when Paul suggests that, you know, look, I try my best, but every now and again I've got to yell at the Pharisees or get beaten again or something like that. But every now and again we say dumb stuff. You know, the Lord has forgiven us for the dumb stuff as long as we're repentant. You know, the key is obviously to try and keep the dumbness down and the intelligent stuff up, but it's difficult. It's difficult. But that's what our goal is in that sense, you know, in tongues are a sign. Ephesians chapter 4. And just continuing this thought, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Pretty simple guideline, really difficult to do, because again, we're surrounded by so much negativity, so much bad influence just getting into our heads all the time. But this is what we need to do. We want to keep the corrupt communication down and minister grace unto the hearers. And all the people said, okay, it's a goal. Again, you know, God understands that we are flesh and, you know, that's not great, but he wants this relationship and he's prepared to do his bit for us. And this was understood back in the Psalms. If we have a quick look at Psalm 141. I like this psalm in particular. It's a bit like Proverbs, where you're just reading through the Psalms and sometimes it's poetic and other times it's like, wow, that's just a gem. You know, it's just this little thing jumps out and you're like, oh, there it is. So, Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. You know, so if you're trying to think, should I say this thing or should I not say this thing? It's like, okay, if God was standing right in front of me, would I say that thing? You know, it's such a cliche. You know, if Jesus was in the room, would you do that? Well, maybe, because, you know, I'm an idiot human, but in this case, you know, just have this imaginary, you know, well, we won't talk about imaginary friends because that'll get us in trouble too, but, you know, just think that, you know, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. You know, if any dumbness is escaping my lips, just shut it down. Don't let it go anywhere. Keep it under control. I really need the help. Okay, so I think it's fair to say that the scriptures strongly represent that we have no chance of controlling the tongue on our own. You know, as intelligent as we think we are, as deep a philosophical thinkers as we think we are, really we're only two or three days of being without electricity and water to be the same as anybody in the Old Testament. That's the only difference that we have, is we have running water, electricity, and, well, in your case, lots of running water, but you know, that's about the difference. We see all over the world, pretty much every day of the week, certainly every week of the year, examples where this is the difference between enlightenment and survival. Okay, God doesn't want us to survive, he wants us to thrive. So we need help in controlling this thing. So when I think control, I think Zephaniah. Don't you, Pastor Philip? You think Zephaniah? No, I don't. No, but here it is. This is the gem of the night, I think. Zephaniah chapter 3. It's fair to say Zephaniah is not one of my page turner, you know, books that I go to. But here it is. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, still angry, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. In verse 9, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. How great is this? Didn't know it was there. So back in good old Zephaniah, you know, here was the story all wrapped up, that God wanted to get over the whole Babel problem. You know, he wanted to give up on trigonometry. He was probably bored with calculus. He wanted to... I know, how could you be bored with calculus? Sorry, I regret saying that. I have to edit that out too. It is. It's seriously, yeah. It doesn't have a clue what it's doing. He wants to restore the personal relationship with his children. He wants it badly. He understands that basically got to blow up the world and start again. And that's, of course, what he did with Jesus. He essentially blew up the world of sin, cleared the tables, and gave us the ability to reestablish a relationship with him. And that's what we have. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, the mechanics of being able to speak in tongues, this crazy thing that makes no sense to most of us. You know, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're told you're going to speak in another language, you're like, well, really, why? Of all the things, you know, couldn't I grow a wallet that never runs out of money, or, you know, I could get a perfect house, or, you know, a nice car? But no, he changes our tongue. And I've never met anybody that understood at the time why it was so important. It's something you really have to grow into, because it just seems such a strange thing. But here it is, that, you know, he will turn to the people a pure language. And through that pure language, we can communicate like Adam and like Eve directly with God. How great is that? Directly with God. So, you know, Pastor Kevin was talking when he was down here that, you know, we haven't had a prophet of God in a long time, you know, thousands of years, literally. No formal writing since the end of the New Testament. But of course we have. You know, we made manifest the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We had prophecy. We had speaking in tongues. You know, God speaks to us in our meetings every time we meet and operate the gifts. You know, so it's not like we have a Jeremiah or we have, you know, one of the great prophets, you know, and Elisha or Elijah. God speaks to us directly. How great is that? You know, this is, it just reminds me over and over again how mad I was when I found out that God was real, you know, compared to what I learnt in my old church, you know, that we go along and we're to trust that there's a God, we're to hope that there's a God, we're to try and understand his wishes through reading the Bible with basically a bag on our head. You know, it's just, we have no chance because they have no clue. And that's frustrating, you know, these people that, you know, that run, you know, these churches, they're diligent in what they're trying to do, but what they're trying to do is wrong. It's not the word of God. You know, that if they're not talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, if they're not operating the gifts, we read in our Bibles that that's not how it's done. You've got to do these things so God can communicate with us like he did with Adam and Eve, just hanging out. He's just sitting down the back having a chat, tapping Show on the shoulder. Come on, seriously, what have I got to do here? Tongues are a sign. So, you know, whilst we haven't had any formal writings, we haven't had the Appendix A to the New Testament, God's with us all the time. You know, he didn't go away. We went away from him, just like at Babel. We focused on being the best we could be instead of being the best Christian we could be. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's get into some fundamentals here. Yeah, so why tongues? So other than the fact that God wants to have a relationship with us and it needs to be pure, that's obviously a reason why tongues, that, you know, we can't corrupt it. But 1 Corinthians 14 verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Okay, so yes, it's only part of that verse. But, you know, when you come along as a new person, it's fair to say that whether you admit it openly or you don't, whether you're too cool for school, hearing the operation of the gifts is a little odd. You know, it's not something I'd ever heard. You know, I went along and, Pastor Alan Thomas talked about how the gifts were going to operate and, you know, explain what was going to happen. And I'm like, yeah, whatever. And then someone spoke in tongues. I'm like, that just happened. And then it happened again and again. Three times it happened. You know, and, you know, I have no clue what the prophecy was, you know, the interpretation, but people spoke in tongues. And then afterwards they said, you know, here's the Bible, here's the scriptures where it says we've got to do this. Not just it may happen, we've got to do this. This is how the church is run. And I'm like, this is great. You know, not only can I understand part of the New Testament, but this is great. God is working in our lives. He's here at church. You know, it's even better than the cup of tea afterwards and the biscuit. You know, God is in our lives. And I think we gloss over that, you know. Well, actually, I don't think we here in Bunbury gloss over it, but it can be glossed over that God is working in your meeting, you know, especially if it's, you know, it's night time and you're tired. It's like, yeah, whatever, God, can we just skip to the end? No, God is working in our lives. It's great. I love it. We come here, we just crank the gifts out. We let God work in our lives. How good is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And down in verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Have any of you ever tried to witness to a doctor of divinity? Or, I mean, those people, seriously, I mean, I've witnessed to, you know, pastors of churches. I've witnessed to, well, it turns out, certain senior Anglican members of the clergy who are amongst my least favourite people. But the people, the doctors of divinity from the church I used to go to, they are so caught up in their own importance. They just, They are so caught up with it. And you try to talk about it, and nothing in the Bible is obvious. It can't be considered at face value. It never even happened. You know, it's just like, I understand you put a lot of work in. I understand you studied and you've impressed people and you've defended your thesis and all those things that you've done. But the Bible is so simple and you've missed it completely. You literally cannot understand it because you've still got that impressive satin bag on your head. You know, it's a better quality bag than we had. Sorry?
Embroidered
bag, yes. So, you know, literally their hat is pulled down over their eyes so they can't see what the Word of God says. You know, so God has chosen the foolish things. They think we are idiots. And perhaps we are, but we're God's idiots. You know, we've been chosen by God. So it's basically, you know, Team God versus, you know, Team Edward. You know, I don't care if you're a vampire. I like my chances. So, two more to go. Well, sorry, no, three more to go. Acts chapter 2. How could you talk about this without Acts chapter 2? Just in case there's any new people here, you might have slipped in somewhere. And this to me, this was the shock because I had studied the book of Acts. I had studied Corinthians. And so when I read this after being filled with the Spirit, I'm like, are you kidding me? This can't be in my Bible. It is so obvious to me. Here it is. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How obvious is it? To us, extremely obvious. Because we know what it means. We've had the experience. The bag's been taken off our head. We understand what's going on. You know, it was promised. It happened. You know, and I guess one of the other things that we go through in our early days is, okay, I'm speaking in tongues. I can understand that this thing coming out of my mouth is not English. In our case, it might have been Dutch or several European languages in your case. But I understand that, but surely I'm just making it up. Surely I've found some magic way to do this. 1 Corinthians 14 kind of lays it out pretty straightforward. And the truth is, when you're praying to receive the Holy Spirit, you could a small amount of time make up pretending to speak in tongues. You could jibber jabber like somebody else because there's so many different types of tongue that I've heard. You know, some seem like really well-structured languages, others less so, more guttural moanings, you know, but that's what God has chosen. You know, it's the language of men and angels, and I don't know what angels speak like because, you know, my hearing cuts out, you know, at about 10 feet. I can't hear 30,000 feet. So we don't know, but God has given us these things and we could pretend. But you can't, I don't think, go to a prayer and fast and pray for 6 hours making stuff up. That's pretty exhausting. And yet when you're praying at a prayer and fast, and yes, I can remember what it's like, when you're praying at a prayer and fast, I saw you wanted to say something there. When you're praying at a prayer and fast, it's just this thing that happens. You know, it's this biomechanical activity that doesn't require any real brain effort at all. In fact, the hardest thing is to try and keep yourself focused and not let your brain expand and, you know, your senses be impressed by how you can smell a bag of chips 3 blocks away and, you know, those sorts of things. But, you know, it says here in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2, "For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." So, again, really plain. How did I not understand this? Well, because I just didn't understand it. It wasn't for me to understand. But it says very clearly, if you speak in an unknown tongue, you're not speaking to men, you are speaking to God. And no, you don't understand it. That's normally what happens afterwards. What's the point of jibber-jabbering if I don't understand it? Well, turns out you don't know what's good for you. The Spirit knows what's good for you. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. And then just to finish off in verse 4, "He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church." Okay, so it's edifying. And, of course, we're talking about the operation of spiritual gifts here. But, you know, so tongues are a sign, but they're not the end. You know, they're not the only thing in our Christian lives, you know, but they're a pretty big deal. You know, so as easy it is to give up on, you know, oh, speaking tongues, I don't need to pray, it's really important. God craves this communication with us. He wants to just have a chat. He wants to go down to the cafe, knock back a latte and, you know, chew the fat. Well, no, he doesn't really. But he wants this. So let's remember how important it is. You know, it's great that we have this ability. You know, there's just a few of us here. If we knocked on every door in this immediate area, how many other people did we find that could speak in tongues? Yeah, we might find people that won the lottery. We might find people that have two houses, a boat and a holiday house at Hamlin Bay, but they can't speak in tongues. They don't have a personal relationship with God. We do. Amen.